Good morning, Harvest. It's good to see you this morning. I got to tell you, that organ sounded so good, Suzanne. Oh, my gosh. Some of us remember that kind of church, I'm just saying. And, we've been in a series studying through Timothy called Entrusted. And if you're new with us today or visiting, we're going to catch you up to speed this morning. Let us pray and then dive into the Word. Speak, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. It's good to be with you this week. Last week, Kenan preached the sermon, Unashamed, and today I want to pick up with the thought, Unmoved. I like the prefix, it's got some oomph to it, so unashamed and unmoved. If you will, stand to your feet. As we go to 2 Timothy, I want to tell you thank you for making it through the mud and the rain and not tracking a bunch of dirt in the church. I'm teasing. We got to loosen up this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 through 18. And it says this, I'll be reading from the ESV version. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me among Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You may be seated. I was thinking about how much movement is taking place right now in our country. This present day, there's a lot of movement and instability around us. Many churches have moved from prophetic preaching that speaks truth to power into a position of passive silence. Our country has moved from a hidden clandestine hate to overt hate. Things are moving. Marriage has moved from a biblical definition to cultural confusion. Things are moving. Gender-specific restrooms and restaurants have moved to gender-neutral. Church history even documents how groups of Orthodox Jews, they moved from godly tradition and adopted a Hellenistic way of life. Things are moving. And I would argue that the urgency in Paul's letter is still relevant and urgent for us today. I know I'm taking my time. We're going to celebrate at the end. His words to Timothy and God's words for us, they give an implicit and some explicit instruction on how to remain unmoved as a follower of Christ. The first is found in verse 13. It says, hold to sound doctrine. That is the first thing that we need to do if we are going to be unmoved as Christians. We have to hold to sound doctrine. And translators, they differ in how they present to readers of this verb, such as using the word follow that we read this morning. Some say retain, others say keep, and lastly, this word to hold. I like hold because hold is closer to the original language, to the Koine Greek. It paints the picture for us of an individual that is holding an object in the hand. Holding in the hand is the imagery, but the context is to hold in the mind. All right? That truth should be held in the mind. That truth was and is sound doctrine. Hold on to sound doctrine. Hold it in the mind. Sound. Hujiano. Hujiano, I know it didn't sound familiar right now. In Greek, it doesn't make sense to us. But in English, we have the derivative word hygiene. It's something I think about a lot when I pick up my daughter at a middle school, when I see the boys running around. I think of hygiene. Y'all understand? Good health. It's hygiene. If Timothy would hold to sound doctrine, his spiritual health would be unmoved. And it would be sustained. He resided and ministered in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a spiritually sick society. They were unhealthy. And we can relate to unhealthy societies. We can relate that the health of godly living is rapidly on the decline. It's depleting. It's on the decline, and it has been on the decline for centuries. And the carnality of Ephesus and the false teachers were lurking around with their unhealthy teaching. They were lurking around the body of Christ trying to pull, follow me, the gospel out of the hands or the mindset of the church. And Paul recognized the culture sought to entice preachers and the body of Christ to let go of what they had learned. Follow me. In the first half of Paul's initial letter to Timothy, it was devoted to exposing this unhealthy doctrine. It would be a different doctrine taught by these confident false teachers, a doctrine of demons that the crowds would gravitate to. Chapter 4, verse 3 in this particular letter says, listeners would have itching ears accumulating for themselves teachers to suit their passions with this unhealthy doctrine. And if we want to find a book written or a person on YouTube or on the radio to suit our passion towards sin, then everything and anyone we want is available. Just listen to the radio or watch TV, and there's somebody that will condone sin in our life. Want to cheat on our taxes? Want to have multiple men or women outside our spouse? Want to erase hell and call sin a myth? How about wanting to massacre thousands of people because we're just angry that day? Want to have a coexist interfaith prayer vigil in your house? There is someone who will gladly teach a message to validate and condone unhealthy doctrine. And for the church to be unmoved, Christians must hold on to it. Sound doctrine at its core is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, sound doctrine, it teaches that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is healthy, sound doctrine.
Sound doctrine teaches the redemptive, regenerating, justifying, sanctifying, glorifying, saving work in Christ. That is sound doctrine. Hold to it, Timothy. Hold on to it, Harvest. Hold on to it, those who are streaming. Hold on to sound doctrine. Paul and Timothy believed in whom they preached, in whom they taught. Both men had entrusted their souls, their lives, and their eternal security in the care of Christ. That's good news. And Christ entrusted something to them. And specifically here to Timothy through Paul. Paul calls it in verse 14. He says, it's a good deposit. Meaning that the opposite is true of some, that there is a bad deposit. But here is a good deposit. This deposit is why Paul is in prison. This deposit entrusted to Timothy is what Paul preached everywhere. And Paul was a preaching brother. Yeah. Acts 16, he preached the gospel in Derbe, in Lystra, in Philippi. In Acts 17, Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Athens. In Acts 18, he preached the gospel in Corinth. And 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 lays it out. If you ever have a question of what the gospel is, just turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4, and it says this: Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold, there goes that word, hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. Here it is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That was the good deposit. And Paul charges Timothy to guard it. He says, guard the good deposit. And he said this thing to Timothy before in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He says, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Think about protection. Protect it. Guard it. Guard the substance. Don't allow the substance to get diluted. Guard it. Keep it pure. Don't move. Guard it. And Paul's imprisonment proved that this good deposit was offensive to most and joyous to some. It was a message that would bring suffering onto one and shame onto another. This Paul says, we've been entrusted, Timothy. You've been entrusted, Timothy. You've been entrusted, Timothy. Now guard it. Now how would Timothy guard it? By the Holy Spirit that dwelt in him. And how do we guard it? By the same Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Not outside, but living on the inside. And there's some people, I know some preachers who when they preach, they don't like the word Holy Spirit because it makes them think about charismatic churches. So when they get to Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, they say, they pause. They go over it because it makes them uncomfortable. But it's in the Bible. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus promised this to the disciples in John 14, 6. And he says this, I will ask the Father and will give you another helper. He'll give it to you to be with you forever. How long is forever? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. They can't receive it because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We all need a power greater than ourselves in order to guard the deposit within ourselves. We need something greater than ourselves. We cannot do it in our flesh. We cannot do it with our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to guard the deposit. There is a bad deposit that some preach. It's a false gospel. It goes something like this. That's salvation plus works. Salvation without repentance. That's a bad gospel. That you work hard, you'll get God's approval. That good deeds will get you into heaven. That Jesus died to make me happy. He died to make you holy. And all that other stuff is false. It is unhealthy teaching. It is bad. It's perverted. It is a counterfeit gospel. The gospel, yeah, when it's twisted, it's very attractive. But the true gospel, the genuine gospel, it's bloody. It's messy. Huh? And because of it, we should expect people to leave. Expect it. In verse 15, Paul writes this. He says, all who are in Asia turned away from me. It's not a literal all, but it is a large number. And here he names two of the men who left him. Phygelius and Hermogenes, he names them. The text doesn't suggest that they turned away from the faith, but rather that they abandoned Paul. Yeah, they abandoned him. Either way, it must have hurt. I need us to feel the emotion in the text. We're not talking about Paul being a callous man. He had feelings. And Paul was following in the footsteps of his rabbi. He was following in the footsteps of the suffering of Christ. When he was chosen by Christ, he said, I've chosen him to suffer many things for me. He's been suffering. And Christ was familiar with people turning away. A matter of fact, it began with Jesus preaching the I am the bread of life sermon. We remember the I am the bread of life sermon. John 6, 66 through 67. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave too? Can't make him careless and heartless. Jesus cares. Paul cared. And when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 56 states, but all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, and all the disciples left him and fled. Just think about it. Both contexts. Spending days and months and years with somebody in the trenches of life, investing in each other, pouring time and sweat equity into a mission that is bigger than you, and one day they tell you, I'm out. Or you know what people like to do? They like to tell you that they're out through a third party. They'll send you a message on Instagram, on Facebook. They'll text you and say, oh yeah, I haven't been at the meetings for 3 months. I'm sorry. I'm out. This is, I'm out. I'm done. And I can believe that this was emotionally devastating. I believe that Paul was hurt and that he was hurt very often. Does anybody know what it feels like to be hurt often? Expect people to leave. This pain that he felt, it didn't stifle or asphyxiate his ministry. Failure or success, I must tell you, in ministry, isn't built on who stays. A lot of time we'll see numbers and we'll say that's success, but it might be a building of empty, unfaithful people. Empty on the inside. Unfaithful. Faithfulness. Yeah. Success is based
in faithfulness and obedience to the call of Christ. Hearing the praise of people and the acceptance of people should not drive us. What should be driving us is when we hear this, good, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what we ought to hear from our work for Christ. That the praise comes from him and from him alone. Well done, thy good and faithful service. And I can remember personally having people turn away from me. It was hard. As a matter of fact, I was resentful. I had bitterness built up. And I recall laying vividly in my bed, looking at the ceiling. And I told God this. I said, I can't forgive them. I need your help. I remember laying there, and maybe I'm the only one who's been there. Maybe you just super saved. But there's some days where I'm not super saved. And I remember laying there in bed and saying, Lord, I can't forgive them. I'm trying. I need help. And I kid you not, I believe the Holy Spirit impressed this upon my heart. These words, hear me good. The same grace that I use to save you is the same grace that you need to forgive them. Let them go. And there's some people that we need to just let them leave and receive the same grace that saved us in response to the need to forgive. When people leave, don't waste your time trying to beg them to stay. Paul, he didn't waste any energy trying to do that. He wasn't trying to convince people. Don't try to replay the memory in your mind. A matter of fact, Paul didn't create a new program to fit the religious paradigm to make them feel good. He didn't even tell Timothy, I want you to change your preaching so people will like it. I want you to make your preaching more palatable. I want you to have some kind of show or something. I want you to make sure the song is just right, Timothy, when you do your hymns. Make it just right. No. He was unmoved. And Timothy witnessed firsthand his disciple maker unmoved. And he also witnessed Paul's dependence on other Christians. If Paul had any kind of ego, any kind of pride, a Roman jail cell would break that. Let us go be in a Roman jail cell for 2 or 3 years and see our pride just be broke. Broke. And his life showed Timothy in this jail cell the importance of being refreshed. Hear me. Paul shifts from who left him into celebrating who stayed. He celebrates who stayed. He says, Onesiphorus, in verse 16 and 17, he records, he says, may the Lord grant mercy to his household. Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, get this, he searched for me earnestly and he found me. He searched for me and he found me. Even the most godly person needs to be refreshed. Onesiphorus, he models how we ought to love other Christians during our lowest times. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Amen. We need to be refreshed. The brother went into harm's way looking for Paul. He's in Rome, and you can't search for Paul in Rome quietly. You got to ask some folk. You got to inquire. You got to investigate. He had to ask people, have you seen my friend? And I need you to imagine this guy walking around who's asking about his brother in Christ. Who he's talking to people who potentially hate the Christ that Paul preached. And he's asking them, have you seen Paul?
Have you seen my friend? I'm looking for my friend. Matter of fact, he preaches a lot, but he's not that eloquent. Have you seen him? He's not really tall. He's a little short guy. Have you seen him? Matter of fact, he's a little ugly. He don't look that good. Have you seen him? He's not the best looking. He's got a bunch of scars on his back. Have you seen him? I want to know, have you seen my friend? When he writes with really big letters. I think his eyesight is going. Have you seen my friend? Have you seen him? And it says that he kept going back and kept going back. He often searched for me. Onesiphorus, he sacrificed his reputation. The Roman soldiers could have kept him, and he could have never seen his family again. Yeah. For his public association with Paul, but ultimately his association with Christ, he kept going back. He kept going back. He kept going back. But I want us to be clear. I want us to be clear. It wasn't merely Onesiphorus in and of himself that was refreshing Paul, but it was Christ refreshing Paul through him. It was only Christ that would take Onesiphorus back in that dangerous place over and over again to refresh his friend. And if we put all that power on Onesiphorus, we will accidentally idolize him. We want to make sure that all glory goes to Christ. He refreshed him. Yeah. And some of us in here, we need to be refreshed because of the exhaustion of life, the weight of ministry. And some of us in a large crowd like this need to be refreshed from the exhaustion of sin. And it only happens in Christ. Everything else that we think will refresh us is temporary. It's empty. It won't last. You have to keep getting a fix. You need one more hit because it doesn't work. After 2 hours, 3 hours, you need the same thing again because it doesn't have any real power. We need to be refreshed by Christ. Refreshed by Christ. Yeah. You know what? Paul also shows us that we need relationships with other believers and that the relationship ought to be reciprocal. He refreshed Paul and Paul prayed for him. He refreshed Paul and Paul. Are you praying for anybody? Are you refreshing anybody? Do you need to be refreshed? Do you need to be prayed for? Yeah, he prayed for him. And I don't know about you, but I need folk praying for me and my family. Paul, he prays for him. He says, mercy, Lord. I pray mercy over my friend. Lord, grant him mercy to find it on the Lord's day. He says mercy in 18. He says mercy. And this mercy is not to be confused with some everyday flippant understanding of mercy. This is not the type of mercy you get when you're speeding and a police officer pulls you over and gives you a warning. No, sinners can have that. This is mercy that comes through relational covenant with God and his people. That is the type of mercy this is. This is the type of mercy that saves you and sustains you and meets you at judgment. This is the same mercy that will carry you through and meet you when Christ returns or meet you at judgment. That is the type of mercy we need. Mercy. And the truth is that none of us will truly be refreshed without the mercy of Jesus Christ. Let me paint it like this. It's the same mercy that David talks about in Psalm 23 and 6 when he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That mercy is a now mercy and an eternal mercy.
Amen. God, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you know how to keep us unmoved, that you know how to keep us holding on to sound doctrine. You know how to empower us so we guard the good deposit. You know how to help us to let people leave. And you know how to refresh us at our lowest point. Lord, we thank you for that, because all of that is wrapped up in your mercy. Lord, I ask that you would save somebody today who is not in relationship with you, that they would experience that covenant relationship with you. And someone who is saved that just needs to be refreshed, I ask that you would pour that on them right now in Jesus' name. Amen.